Nations. Our nation needs you, Lord. And you've been shouting that to us. You need me. But Lord, we have turned a deaf ear to your call and to your word. We ask you, Father, that we here would not be guilty of ignoring you. But Lord, that we'd be full of the Holy Spirit and his power and the truth of the Holy Spirit, which is the Bible, the word of God. And Father, that we would leave this building today a people ignited. That Lord, inside of us would ignite a passion to reach the lost, a passion to stand for the truth. And Lord, while we yet have the momentary freedom anyway, at this moment, to preach and to gather and to proclaim and to broadcast and to televise truth, Lord, that that would happen, that you'd keep that door open and that we'd take advantage of that door while it's open. So, Father, we begin by diving into your word, which will do that very thing in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. So, church, we're looking at now getting into this portion of Romans chapter 4, verses 9 to 25. 9 to 25. In this section, you're hearing familiar names. You're going to be hearing more about Abraham. You've been hearing a lot about Abraham, and there's a reason for that. And you'll see Abraham throughout the entire book. David, again, will revisit us in this book, doctrines regarding salvation and God's grace. But we're coming to a section right now that I'd love for you to write down the title. We'll be here for a few weeks. It's titled, The Truth About the Gospel Truth. The Truth About the Gospel Truth. And the book of Ephesians tells us in chapter 1, and I'm going to read a good chunk of this to you right now. Chapter 1, verse 3, listen carefully, because it dovetails right into Romans 4. Blessed, happy be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. That is what God has provided for us, comes down from above. Verse 4, just as he chose us, listen up everyone, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, before creation, before the material universe was ever created, in the mind of God, God knew you and he knew what decision you would make regarding the gospel when it's presented to you. Before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestined us, he predestined us based upon his foreknowledge. Okay, God can't learn anything. He knows it all. You and I are living this out. He's already seen the start and the end. Amazing. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us, hallelujah, he made us accepted in the beloved. Who made us accepted in the beloved? God did that. Christ did that. For verse 7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, that's how it works, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. That is great news. Verse 8, which he made to abound toward us. The word in Greek, to abound, you can't contain it. You just can't stop it. You put a lid on it here and it oozes out somewhere else. You try to sit on it and the blessings just blow up like Old Faithful. Which he made toward us, abound toward us, in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will. Here it comes. According to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Is Paul a genius when he writes or what? That we who first trusted in Christ, I hope that's you, should be to the praise of his glory. Man, that is meaty doctrine. And we'll have no less right here in Romans chapter 4. And so church, let's stand together if you would. Romans 4, we'll be reading out of the New King James Version Bible. If you don't have it, it'll be on the screens. And I will begin reading. As you know the drill, people, I'll do the odd-numbered verses if you'll pick it up in the even-numbered verses. And it's a big chunk. Are you ready for it?
Yes.
It's a big chunk. For some of you visiting, this might be the most Bible you've had all week, right here. So you may not get much out of it, but you're going to be getting the Bible today. You might, the message might flop, but you got His Word. How's that? That makes it an important day. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. Amazing. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Because the law brings about wrath. That is, God's law exposes sin, which sets us up for judgment. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Amen to that. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. And not being weak in faith, listen to this. Not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. And being fully convinced that what he, that is God, had promised, God was also able to perform. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. Who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Father God in heaven, this is meat. There's no room for potatoes in this. And Lord, we're going to need your Holy Spirit to teach us your word. And yet here's the beautiful thing. You gave it to us that we might understand. And yet we can only understand by the Holy Spirit. And so Lord, it is possible that there's someone watching now, someone here, who got lost in that reading. And to them it was some foreign language. Well, Lord, we pray for them right now. That, Lord, as this message goes out, that you'd begin to turn on the light, as it were. And they would see your glory. So, Father, we just pray now. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. 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 Church, you can be seated. I don't know if you've ever been to Massachusetts. We went, I think, a year or two ago as a church on our God in American Heritage tour. And the weather was definitely very bad that day. But when we were up in Plymouth, we went through the Mayflower and we had a time together. But we didn't get a chance to make it to what is known as the Point of First Encounter, or the First Encounter National Landmark there in Massachusetts. In fact, I want to show you two pictures. It's very nondescript. That's it. The tide swings, as you know, on the New England coast is very high. In a matter of hours, you can bring a boat up to where that kid is. But it's just very nondescript. Next picture is a beach. There is the marker, very simply put right there. Of the place that is marked as the first encounter. And when we talk about the first encounter, and I want to give you some American history that has not been wokeified, and it is this, that at the point of the first encounter, which is named, that location is still that name today, is that that is the place that in one moment of time, a relationship was established, one of survival and friendship in a mutual manner that lasted some 50 years when the Pilgrim Fathers made their first encounter with the native Nasaut tribe and the natives of that tribe, the Wampanoag Nation. And that's from the book Mayflower by Nathaniel Philbrick. I would encourage all of you to buy that book. He's not a believer as far as I know, but he's a great historian and a great author. And he talks about the moment, the place of the first encounter. What a lot of people don't realize is from that meeting, there was some 50 years of incredible mutual sustenance between those surrounding tribes of the Wampanoag and the settlers, the pilgrims. You don't get that in history. What you do get in history class is what happened way later. What happened in the... One of the most bloodiest wars in American history, actually. You probably don't even know the name of it. Per population, it was the greatest loss of life on the North American continent. Wasn't the Civil War to ratio. You would say the Civil War, and you'd be right. But going way back to ratio of population, the bloodiest war that America ever experienced of death was King Philip's War. Have you ever heard of King Philip's War? One guy has heard of King Philip's War. You know why? King Philip, Massasoit, and Somerset, they had the relationship that was established on mutual respect and care and love for each other, but Philip was the next generation of children. He was the head. He was the leader. It was... The founding fathers and those tribes failed to pass history down to the kids. Because when you study from about 1605 onward, there is this mutual trust to where the pilgrims even helped the natives. And the natives at times were at war with each other to extinguish each other, and then pilgrims came in to help. But we don't read that in school anymore. It's all been ripped out and changed. And I want to tell you today that the gospel is almost as though it's been ripped out and changed. That things are being preached in pulpits and read about in books all around the world now that is considered an evangelical book, but it never gets to the issue of the cross or the tomb or sin or the need for redemption, that mankind is lost without God. That's why you see what's happening in the news today. That's why you see the shootings in Florida or Texas or Sacramento, because man is godless by nature. We were created by God, but we ran out on God. And we conduct ourselves in that manner. And the whole book of Romans is all about God getting his message across to man. And it's a shocking message. Because it's a message that tells us that we've got to come to Christ by faith. That all of our good deeds, when we try to reform ourselves or somehow improve upon ourselves to present ourselves to God, turns out to be completely unacceptable to God. And it shocks our humanism. It shocks our religionism. And God says, no, you come to me by believing. And our prototype is the man Abraham. Just to remind you of this, in Romans 3, 20 and 21, the Bible says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. You can't save yourself by keeping the law, because you can't keep the law. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Meaning that Moses and the prophets spoke about the righteousness that would come. And if you have your Bibles open, I encourage you greatly. We'll check it later. But in this section of Scripture, verses 12 and 24 are passages or verses there that drive legalists and moralists crazy. And yet verses 12 and 24 cause us, the believer, to jump with joy and to get excited, because what is declared there, that what God is announcing to us, is that righteousness is imparted to you by faith. And here's the fun part. Are you listening carefully? It's not the magnitude of your faith. Oh yes, God declared me righteous because I've got so much faith. That's false doctrine. That's heresy. I've got so much faith, God's got to let me into heaven. Heresy. False. What or who is the object of your faith? That's the primary question. Do you trust fully in Christ Jesus to get you into heaven? Or do you trust a lot in Jesus and some in your good works? Paul wrote to the Galatians and said, if that's your position, you have fallen from grace. Know that. What a tremendous reality that is. Very powerful. Now, people will say, in fact, I'll read it. Look at verses 12 and 24, and then I'm going to come back to you about a little argument. Verse 12, as I remind you, it says there, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are the circumcision, but that would be the Jews, but who also walk in the steps of the faith. Meaning, if you were circumcised as a Jew and you hear the gospel, okay, good for you. God bless you. Let's walk into heaven together. Okay? You don't get uncircumcised. What was done is done. The thing is, you don't trust in that anymore. That is not your recognition. That is not your place of faith. Look, skin was removed from me. God said to do it. So I'm going to go to heaven. If that's your view, you've fallen from grace. You read a moment ago, church, that it is a sign. It is a symbol. It is something that is displayed to notify. And he says that walk by faith, which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. Now that sounds a little technical, and don't let it confuse you. Just on the surface, simply means this: Abraham was a Gentile that God called out of a Gentile area, and Abraham obeyed God and listened to every word he said. And God said, because you obey my word and you believe me, I am declaring you righteous by the faith that you've placed in me, Abraham. And Abraham said, right on. And the law didn't come for 430 more years. Moses wasn't even born yet. So Abraham never kept the law. There was no law to keep. Are you hearing me? Yes. Abraham knew God personally. Now, some years later, God gives Abraham the rite or the sign or the practice of circumcision that happened to him later because of his first commitment to Christ. Does that make sense? He first committed himself to God, followed God, and then God said, Abraham, because you follow me, you know, you've been walking with me for years, this is the symbol I'm going to give you and to all of your generations after you who believe in me. It is this, circumcision. The cutting away of the dead flesh. Now, I have to address this, but most churches would just go past it. I get that. I'm going to teach the Bible, but I'll do it tastefully. Why would God say to a man, women were never to be circumcised? You say, well, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Well, unfortunately, Islam circumcises their women. God said to every male born into your line, Abraham, is to be circumcised as a sign of the covenant that I've made. Just because they were circumcised, you've read your Old Testament. There are a lot of losers in the Old Testament who probably wound up in hell that were circumcised. Think of that. So it's not the cutting the way of the flesh, but what it signifies. Now, what's great about it, and I say this tastefully, what's great about it is the flesh that's cut away has no feeling. It has no, it's dead. So God says, remove that as a sign or a symbol. Later on, he's going to speak through the prophets, and he's going to speak again through Moses, and he's going to say, hey, Israel, do you think that's really what I'm after is foreskin? Really? I meant the foreskin of your heart. Amen. The outward display was to announce my heart has been trimmed. Unbelief has been removed. Doubt has been dealt with. And I have faith in God. That signifies what first happened. The first encounter. Abraham experiences God, and God declares him righteous. Some of you have been here long enough to say, Pastor, move on from this. It's so fundamental. And yet so many people are stuck with a earn-based performance relationship with God. And I don't know about women. I've never been a woman. I plan on never being a woman, but I can only speak for a man. Growing up in a Marine Corps home, in a home of performance, everything in my life was based upon how I did it, how I scored, and you name it. How I performed equated over to approval with my earthly dad. And when I came to Christ, I took my relationship with my earthly dad and I imposed that upon my heavenly father. And I told you before, the first 3 years of my Christianity was miserable. Because I lived up to the standard that my dad had set. Then I see the standard of God, which is perfection. And to me, the Bible did nothing to me but torment me. Because I didn't understand grace. A lot of people today do not understand God's grace. They think it's a license to sin. You don't get it. If you knew how much your sin and my sin tortured Christ at the cross, you'd never get near sin again. That's the mark of the believer. You hate the sin that is now in your life. Why? Because you are a descendant of Abraham. Your heart has been circumcised, even if your body has not been. To those who had been circumcised but never had any faith in God, but now do have faith in God, to them, the symbol means something. It's a symbol. Aren't you glad our God is so, so practical? I love it. Church, we're going to look at this. Beginning at verse 9. The truth about the gospel truth is that it is simple. It's simple. Look at verse 9. The Bible says, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? This is a question which structured demands a no answer. That it doesn't matter. So the first thing that we see is God's promise going out to the world, going out to Jew and Gentile alike, is that it is simple. And will you mark this down? Simple because it's pure. It's just simply pure. Look at it. It's simply pure. When he makes this statement, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, the Jews? Does the promise come to the Jew? No. Yes, I mean yes and no. Yes to the Jew, but not only the Jew. Or to the uncircumcised? Well, yes and no. The message goes out to all, Jew and uncircumcised, Jew and Gentile. Here's the point. Both have the opportunity to believe. This is something I'm telling you, church. I don't know how to communicate it. I'll do the best I can. But there's a tragedy when we miss the truth of what's being spoken about in verse 9. That God views mankind as believers and non-believers. Not white, not black, not brown, not any color in between, not rich or poor. I was talking to a man the other day. He's extremely blessed. And I got to tell you straight up, my first thought in my mind was, wow, how can you be so blessed? I mean, this is too blessed. And then he began to tell me about what he and God are doing in the earth. Building hospitals in North Africa. Himself funding the building of hospitals, employing the doctors and the nurses and the medicines. And then it dawned on me, no wonder why this guy's worth hundreds of millions of dollars. He's giving it away as fast as he can make it. But the first part of me was, what? And then when I came to my senses, it was, God bless you more then. Good for you. And listen, that's his ministry life. That's not mine. It may not be yours. But the fact of the matter is this. Jew, Gentile, slave, free, all are available to hear the purity of the gospel. That Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. That's why he came into this world. There wasn't a man dying on the cross 2,000 years ago. It was the God-man dying on the cross 2,000 years ago. A man didn't wake up out of a swoon out of the tomb and somebody got the stone rolled away and the guy put on a big stunt as though he had been resurrected from the dead. The God-man rose from the dead. Jesus died on that cross. He was laid in the tomb. But because he was God incarnate, who we're studying about on Wednesday nights, death could not hold him because he was pure. Think of it. As it were, death walked around. Just walked around, sniffing, looking at his body. He lay in that tomb. Death is that horrific thing that manifests itself physically, but the Bible says there's a whole spiritual world behind once you physically die, that is endless, pitless, and dark. And death walked around, as it were, the body of Christ, trying to find something for it to hang on to, for it to grab onto. We have a couple of big sycamore trees in our backyard, and there's no way you're going to get up into those trees unless you get to this one point where there's a branch that has snapped off. And there's a little bit of that branch sticking out, tied to the trunk still, right? And you can grab it and put your foot on it and get up. You know how you get up into that tree? There's a little bit left there where it can get you access to the tree. Listen, Satan was looking for a little bit of access to see what he could do to keep Jesus locked in the tomb. The resurrection of Christ from the dead proves that Satan could find nothing on the perfect life of Christ. He was absolutely perfect. Why? Because he was the God-man. He was born into this world just like you and I. He had a heartbeat. He had a lung, pancreas, liver, everything. That he got cold. He got hot. He got hungry. He had feelings. He took on him who you and I are. And by that, he alone was qualified to die on the cross for us. It couldn't have been a good man, because all women know there are... Simple, because it's pure. The verse goes on to say, for we say that faith was accounted a mathematical transaction, an evaluation, determination to Abraham for righteousness. This is what the Bible says. We're not making this up. God says, I've done the math. Abraham's lost. He's a pagan, but he believes me. I'm going to take my righteousness and I'm going to write down over that man's life righteousness. And it's not just like sweet thoughts. What God did with Abraham was that, in a sense, in our modern day bookkeeping, is that God the Father, as it were, borrowed from the future when his son was going to go to the cross. God looked ahead, even though God's eternal. God took from the future and applied the work of his son to Abraham. There's only one form of righteousness to God. There's not two. There's not Jesus's and yours. Right? There's only one. And that righteousness, Abraham, so to speak, was saved on credit. But God, who is eternal, to him it's all perfect at any given moment. And I love that. The purity and the simplicity of the gospel, that Jesus died for me. Amen. What's that song? Something the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. How simple is that? You know, that is so simple. It's so simple that it causes people to stumble because I can't handle that. It's too simple. Those people are both fun to be around because at their expense, you can see right through them. But it's tragic also because they just can't fathom. Well, that's ridiculous. That's not scientific. We talk about Jesus being raised from the dead. That's not scientific. How do you know? I have my degree in physics. That's fantastic. Then you, of all people, should understand that physics cannot exist without a creator. The universe is not only displaying evidence of a creator, but it is so fine-tuned by that creator that if he were to, quote, you know, hypothetically fall asleep for a moment, this universe would fall apart. But you also know in physics that there's things that you can't explain. You didn't have to be in physics. The consciousness of man is unexplainable to all human life. Nobody knows. I mean, you probably know. You get it. The Bible says we're body, soul, and spirit. But the consciousness of man drives an evolutionist crazy. It's the part you can't touch, but you know is there. Speak with, deal with, love, emotion. But the Bible tells us here that God accounted him righteousness. And it says that he did this while he was circumcised or uncircumcised. You know the answer to that. Abraham was uncircumcised. So we move on to verse 10 at the latter end. It says, not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised, meaning that Abraham had nothing to bring into the transaction of his righteousness. Dear friends, listen, this is so, so simple that the danger for us today is to just fall asleep during this message because you've heard Romans 1, 2, 3, and most of 4. Watch out for that. We come to him literally with nothing. Amen. And that's not a bad thing. In fact, you know what a bad thing is? A bad thing is to come to him thinking you've got something. That's right. He won't accept it. The second thing we see in verses 11 to 12 is that it's simple because it's available. It's pure, the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. More specifically, the first word of the gospel. You guys should know this, but if you're visiting right now, maybe you've just tuned in. Listen, if you were to be asked as a Christian, you should know the answer. What's the gospel? And if you say John 3:16, that's what God did to save us. That displays God's love for us. But there's something that is required of us to believe. And it is this. Are you ready for it? Listen, before I give the word, he's long gone now. There was a famous pastor in Orange County who said, I will never mention that word. It's not positive. And that word that he would not mention is literally the first word of the gospel truth. Are you ready for it? It is repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved.
Amen.
Listen, if I were to say to you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, did you know I just gave you a false gospel? Did y'all get that?
Yes.
That's a false gospel. Just believe. Just believe, my friends. Come forward. Just believe. Just believe. You know, right where you're at, you can just believe right where you're at. Of course you can. In what? In whom? To preach that kind of gospel, which is not a gospel, is to inoculate people against the gospel truth. The gospel truth is you must come to him. You know this. You're catching it. He is the Savior. He is the Redeemer. He is the Waymaker, the scripture says. He is the life. Why does the Bible say these things about him? Because we need saving. Because we need redeeming. Because we're not alive. We're spiritually dead. And we need to be touched by him. And awakened by him. And born again. By him.
Amen.
So we need to be very careful, church. Oh, my friend believes in Jesus. That means zero.
Mm-hmm.
That means zero. Ask your friend, have you repented of your sins and come to Christ believing that he died on the cross and rose again from the dead for your sins? That's the gospel. That's the gospel. It's clear in the Bible. It's pure. It's available. It's not often mentioned. And Abraham is the father of all those who believe. But with Abraham, there was this beautiful walk with God. Abraham knew, I bring nothing to the table. It's all God. In Mark chapter 1, verse 17, Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. That's what he said to the disciples. He walked around Galilee, and he's recruiting his 12. And he said, come and follow me. That's huge right there. I mean, look at that. Follow me. Just that alone is an eternal experience. Because I firmly believe that those of us, right, when we come to Christ, we start following him. But don't you think that even in heaven, we'll be following him? Where are you going to be in heaven? I mean, I think we're going to be following him, but then I also think, because I'm conflicted about what's going to be most fun, most amazing, but I do believe that we'll be following him. We follow him all the way into heaven. But I think also we'll be so loved and so... Think about every insecurity, every fear, non-existent in heaven. And he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. Let me ask you this. When he creates a new heaven and a new earth and eternity, I don't know about you, but unless I can see something otherwise, I think God has put the passion of discovery in our lives. I think we are going to be walking around that new earth that's going to be completely done up for us, and we're going to be oohing and aahing. What's going to be in it? Whatever's going to be in it is going to ooh and ah you. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be awesome. But entrance into that glorious kingdom is extremely narrow. You've got to believe that you've sinned and Christ died for your sins. And this is a huge hurdle. It's available to everyone. You know, the Bible says, and I know there are those of a certain belief system where, no, Jesus only died for some people. Man, I don't know what Bible you're reading. You should read the Bible more than reading books of men. Read the book of God. The Bible says Jesus died for all mankind. He died for all sins. Okay, by the way, can I digress for a second?
Yes.
Listen. The same people want to argue that hell is either metaphorical or poetic, or if there is a hell, it's limited. You do your time and you get out. Interesting. You know what's interesting about that view? It completely degrades the travesty and the wickedness of sin.
Amen.
You and I combined, all of our awareness of sin combined, cannot come to the actual realization of what sin is and how bad it is. You got to remember something. Whatever sin is, I say that sarcastically, it plunged Adam and Eve into instant death. They died on the inside instantly, and then it took them 900 years to drop dead. Think of that, physically. It's so bad that what Jesus did at the cross is so available to you if you'll accept him, and so pure and precious and simple that God has given you the ability to choose. This is brilliant. People want to talk about free will and sovereignty of God, sovereignty of man. Go pontificate in the corner somewhere about that stuff. Knock yourself out. I believe in a God who is so powerful and so awesome that when he created us and us alone, not angels, in his own image, that he built into us the ability to choose. Listen, so that what we do wrong, we are responsible for. What any good that we do has been because he's given us the ability to do it. Amen. It's a perfect setup to where those that are in hell this morning, they're there because they know that they rejected his simple offer. And their presence there is blamed on nobody else but themselves. How do I know? Read Luke chapter 15 and Luke chapter 16. Yep. He wants you in heaven and he's done everything he can to get you into heaven. And all you need to do is to agree with God, ek homologeo, that you say the same word about sin that God says about it. And I come to Christ and I say to him, Lord, forgive me of my sin. I come to you as my Savior. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins and you rose again from the dead for my justification. And God, I put my trust in you. I don't trust in that prayer. I don't trust in going forward or sitting down. I don't trust in raising my hand or getting on my knees in a hotel room with a Gideon Bible open. You don't trust in that. You trust in him who is able to perform what he has said. And it's appealing. It's not only pure, simple, available, but it's appealing. Look at verses 13 to 15. For the promise that he would be, this is of Abraham, the heir of the world. That's a radical statement. God promised Abraham the world. Oh, honey, how much do you love me? Oh, sweetheart, I'll give you the world. Well, that's nice talk in a Hallmark card and all. But God meant it when he spoke to Abraham and he did it. According to God, God made Abraham a promise. I'm going to give you the world. He would be the heir of the world. Was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, of course not, but through the righteousness of faith. Wow. Are you a Christian this morning? Amen. You know what the Bible says about us? There's going to be a day in the future, thank God, when God, hallelujah. Hey, listen, are you into ecology? Okay, do you want to hug whales and trees? Then Jesus is your God-man. He's the one you want. Because the Bible says, read the book of Isaiah. When he restores this earth, no pollution. It's going to be perfect. It's going to be amazing. And the Bible says that those who believe in him inherit the earth. Now, I'm glad it's in that order. I don't want one nothing bit of this world here now. This is loony town world, and according to the Bible, it's headed for more lunacy. But when Christ comes back and establishes his kingdom, you and I are going to literally be given areas of responsibility to steward to the glory of God. Did you know that? The Bible teaches that. Jesus said that if we're faithful in this world, right here, right now, with whatever he's given us, that when he returns, he will allow us to be faithful in more. Wow. What does that mean? I got Hawaii. I got Tahiti. I don't know what you got. But no, but it's so appealing. God's word is, Abraham, you believe me. I impart my righteousness to you. Because I'm the eternal God, and what I make, I restore even that which is broken. I'm going to restore the earth, and someday you're going to be an heir and recipient of that gift. And by the way, so will all the sons and daughters of Abraham. Hallelujah. That's you and I, and that's going to be great. But the prize, notice it. It's beautiful. It's a benefit. It's a perk. But it's going to be amazing. I've told you guys this before, probably bore you with it, but if you ever get a chance to go to the National Portrait Gallery in Washington, D.C., I'm very boring to travel with. If there's a museum within 50 miles, I'm on it. You can go over there. You can go to Disneyland if you want to. Disneyland.
No.
No, wait. Somebody should call an exterminator. There's rodents. There's a rodent running around who lost his mind. Yeah, no more Disney. Stock value, hallelujah, has gone down 75% since when? It's time to... It's yeah. But you know, will when Disney falls, will Christians survive? I think it'd be a great thing, actually. We have too much amusement in our life, and we live in Babylon right here. We have too many distractions in our world right here. We need to focus, and we got all these things and places to do, and it might be a good thing. You know, if some of these distractions went away.
Amen.
But look, it's not because we didn't go there. It's because they messed up.
Yes.
And they're messing up. And so if you have Disney Plus, you need to call and cancel. Stop it. Right away. Now. Quit it. Just call them up and say your worldview. By the way, watch out for Disney programming for children. You know that, right? They're going to go back and revisit all of their classics and greats. Can you imagine? They're going to make it. They're going to make Toy Story and all that LGBTQ acceptable. Can you imagine? What is that? You guys, just listen. They only know one thing, and that's money. And they're doing it with your money. And so you need to stop giving them your money. And that has... Thank God, heaven... Thank God, heaven, because kind of think about it. In a little bit, I'm sure Walt wanted Disney to be a little bit of like heaven on earth for kids. And it's kind of sweet, you know? He wanted a place for his daughters to play, so he built Disneyland. But it's not what it's gone. If he knew what was going on. But the thing is, you know, we talk about heaven. And I think we have we need to think about heaven more. Now, Pastor, wait a minute. We could become so heavenly minded, you know. We could become no earthly good. I pray that. We are so earthly minded that we're no heavenly good. No, listen, we need to get excited about the fact that you're going to meet Abraham. That this earth is going to be just like God scrubbed the earth in the flood. He destroyed the earth. And he sent Noah safely through on an ark. God's going to, 1 Peter tells us, 2 Peter tells us, God's going to scrub the earth one more time with fire. He's going to clean it. For those of you in the medical trade, it's called autoclave. Remember that? They're going to autoclave. All that stuff that is contaminated, you put in an autoclave device and you shut it down and lock it down and bolt it down. You press the button and all of those instruments become pure again to be able to be used on someone. Pure and free of any contaminant, any bug, any virus, any sickness. God's going to do that to the earth. He's going to scrub it with fire, the Bible says. Imagine, he's going to scrub the universe with fire. And he's going to reveal... Look, we look at the heavens and the earth, everything now, we look at it all tainted. As beautiful as Yosemite is, or Big Sur, or go down to Laguna, you know, it's just the beauty, the water, and the... It's all tainted. Poor. We look at it and go, isn't it amazing? And God goes, just, are you this? Just wait. Just wait. But his, listen, it's all first through the gospel. And that gospel of his is appealing. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. You guys okay?
Yes.
Hebrews 11, 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. That makes sense, right? You got that? Faith is looking ahead at something that's invisible. The evidence of things not seen. That's interesting. I don't see it. But I have faith in something I can't see. But it's not like we're dumb or mindless. The Christian faith, Bible faith, is faith based upon fact. This is what's fun about what we believe as believers. We don't take a blind leap of faith. People say, oh, you Christian, you need a blind leap of faith. You check your brains out of the door when you go into church. No, we don't. We got our brains adjusted when we go to church. And we come to church to think. Because what's invisible doesn't mean it doesn't exist. You're breathing air right now just fine, aren't you? You don't have a problem with that. You got a plan in your head about how to build that home or how to build that car or how to build that thing, that swing set. Summer's coming up. You got a little playground planned in your head. Nobody's enjoying it yet, are they? Where is it? In your head. That's where it belongs. Watch. It's got to start in the head first. It's invisible. You can't touch it, but you know it's coming. God says, it's right here, and it's coming. Abraham believed God like that. God says, I declare you righteous. And Abraham said, okay. Abraham didn't say, can you tell me how you're going to do that? See if I, is it scientific? Is it rational? Is it logical? Listen, I'm a big fan. I'm a big fan of all those. And all those are true. But just remember, what is rational, logic, and true had a creator. When you talk about science, science is the operation of God's laws. Only God can interrupt those. And when he does, as I said recently, it's called a miracle. He can step in and mess things up in your life. Somebody could be sick with this or that or the other thing, or your marriage is hopeless. You've exhausted everything. And the physics declare that it's ending. God comes in because he doesn't care about the rules he makes. He can break them. And he winds up injecting his truth. And all it takes is one person to start responding. A lot of people are post-COVID world divorcing each other. Got locked in a room with each other for 2 years and went nuts. Sad. Sad. You know what? I tell men this. Maybe, listen, maybe you're the wife. I tell men this. Look, if she's heading down that path, this is what I, as a pastor, if I had any pastoral authority over your life, this is what I'm saying to you right now, sir. You immediately now become like Jesus in this relationship. But she moved, she threw me out. I didn't ask you where you live. I said, you are to become like Jesus now. If she continues down this path, make sure that when it's terminated, this divorce, that she's given up now on a man who's completely been transformed. But if you do that, you can expect most likely her to turn around to find out that you're a new man. Regardless of what happens, you were supposed to be living like that in the first place for Jesus. It wouldn't have happened if you lived like that in the first place for Jesus. Is that simple? All right. Thanks for coming. God bless you. No. Marriage Council 101. Over. 2-minute sessions. Act like Jesus when you're married. That's the goal. And I do. And that works. I mean, not I do. I mean, I try to. I'm saying, you know, in a wedding, I do. We all do. But do we act like Jesus? Got so excited, lost my place there in Hebrews. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. That's Israel. And Abraham went out, not knowing where he was going. Feel like that often, do you? Me too. Just following him. I don't know. What's going to happen next? I don't know. Someone asked me just on Monday, where do you see the church in the next 10 years? Seriously? In heaven. Let's go. How about today? Now. If you're talking concrete and glass, I don't know about that. 10 years from now, man, I want to be in heaven. And Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, verse 9, he dwelt in the land of promise, that's Israel, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Verse 10, for Abraham waited for, watch everybody, watch. For Abraham waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. This is awesome. Wait a minute. This is so cool. Faith, invisible things, but God says, I'll do it, which by faith makes it tangible, but I'm not holding it yet. Watch how cool this is. I don't know. I'm yelling at you right now. You're fine. I'm just... When I was studying for this, I had to get up. I just had to get up out of my seat. This is so fantastic. Because it says in verse 10, for Abraham waited for the city which has foundations. Of course, every city should have foundations. But the context is he's going to inherit the promised land. It's called Israel. And all of a sudden, the city pops up in verse 10. What do we have going on here? We have God keeping his promise. Abraham, you're going to inherit this land. And he describes the land, by the way. He gives him the square miles of the land in the Bible. Did you know that? The land that God promises to Abraham. I should have prepared a map. If I showed you the land mass that God promised Abraham on the globe, you would not believe. The United Nations would have a heart attack. You think it's Israel? Oh, that's the epicenter. Back on the screen real quick. Verse 10, he waited for the city which has foundations. And here's the qualifier. Whose builder and maker is God? Abraham, basically this. God, thank you for pulling me out of Ur of the Chaldees. Thank you for declaring me righteous. Thank you for walking with me and allow me to walk with you. And thank you for Sarah. And thank you for Isaac. And thank you for all that has happened and the lineage of everything that's gone on. And thank you for all of this promise. You have fulfilled all these promises, God. And, you know, wow, that's just great. But you know what my heart's really longing for? I want to move into the city, God, where you live. We're not talking about an earthly city here. He's not talking about a God who's the builder and the maker of Jerusalem. See, the word speaks of eternal foundations. Now, we have not had an earthquake here in a long time, right? Have we? What? Last week? No, listen. No, none of this Trump. You guys, listen. Those of you who are visiting, I'm just talking to the Californians here for a minute. Californians, suck it up. You guys, when the ground shakes a little bit, it's not an earthquake. Okay? We don't, listen, things have got to fall before it's an earthquake. You know, we haven't had one of those, I don't know how long. It's been a long time. And you know what? If you see a native Californian start running outside in an earthquake, then you're too late. I mean, we lay in bed and it's like, don't we lay in bed and it's like, wait a minute, should, it, wait a minute, wait. And then there's the primary wave. You know this. There's the primary wave. Whoa, yep. Hang on. So then you wait, the second wave. The second wave will be less or more. Only God knows. So the first one, and then here we go. Right? And that's when and Lisa and I will go, and then, right? But stuff's falling. Her teacups are going down. The right lights are swinging. right? The animals are freaking. When was the last time we had one of those? It's been a long time, which means the next one will be really big. The thing is this, is what foundation are you on? Oh, we've got a sturdy foundation. We built ours super deep. That's not what I'm talking about. When everything shakes in the physical realm, are you anchored inside? Are you all right on the inside? God's got a city. You and I are going to live in it. It's going to come down out of heaven, says the book of Revelation. And its foundation is eternal. No cracks, no shakes. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 2 through 12, the Bible says, "Then Jesus opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted.'" Here it is. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." By the way, all of these blessed descriptions, this is the description of the spirit. Listen, the spirit. You could argue this way. The Beatitudes is the spirit of the law that could never be achieved in your life. See, if you go to the letter of the law, it kills you. You know it's good, but you can't do it. Jesus is talking about the person whose life the kingdom of God resides. You're not going to, you don't read that, Christian, and say, "You know what, I'll be verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers. I'll be that one. And I'll take number 7, blessed are the merciful." This is describing the spirit of the believer. Very important. Very important. So church, look at verse, we'll end this. We have to end this, and we will end this. Look at verse 14. "For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect." If you think you're going to inherit the earth by the law, then God made a big mistake with Abraham. You see, it's almost being sarcastic. It's not going to happen. Not at all. And so we end in verse 15, which says, "Because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression." And this is what's absolutely wild. But please hear me out in closing. We're all done. It is this. If you walk with God legally, that's your walk. It's all legalistic. Then by your relationship with him, you have... I don't even know if this is correct, what I'm about to say. I'm being too generous when I say it. If you're going to be legalistic with God, you limit his work in your life. And I'm being generous with the word limit. I don't think you can be legalistic in life as a religious person and know the nature of Jesus. All you have to do is read about him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and find out that he does things that you and I would never do that are so gracious. A woman caught in the act of adultery, brought to your house, somebody knocks on your door, she's laying there half nude, and there's a bunch of guys from the local church. "Hey man, see her? We caught her in the very act of adultery. What do you say?" You know how human nature is. Jesus goes over the top. "Well, first of all, you guys, yeah, caught in the act. Yeah, you're right. You said, Moses said, she's to be stoned. So there's a pile of rocks right over here in my driveway. Go get them." "So now that you got your rocks, who goes first? Let's do this. Let the one who's without sin go first." Jesus did this. Can you imagine? Now, some of you legalists are saying, "Well, there should have been some sort of penalty. She should have at least gotten written up, citation, a warning." No, but you're laughing? But I'm telling you, there are people who have a hard time with God forgiving that situation. Because listen, repentance is never brought up in that event because Jesus knew her heart. He knew what was going on. That's why he says to her, when they all leave, they put the stones down and walk away. And Jesus says, "Woman, where are your accusers?" And she said, "Lord, I have none." And he says, "Neither do I condemn you." And then he proves the point that she had repentance in her heart. "Go now and sin no more." She didn't say, "What do you mean by that? You mean, what?" Her life was transformed in an instant by his love and his grace and his forgiveness. Some people have a hard time with that. Let's stand. So yesterday, I think it was yesterday, Lisa and I were in a little debate. I was talking to her about Abraham and this, and I said, "Imagine. Can you imagine? What if in his last moment of breath, Adolf Hitler remembered reading the Bible when he was a kid and repented of his sins and asked Jesus to forgive him? What if Osama bin Laden, mastermind of 9/11, at his last moment called out to the Christ of the gospel in repentance of sin? How does that make you feel? What does that make you think? Did you lose somebody in the towers? Do you know those who have died at the command of Adolf Hitler? Family members? You see, all of a sudden it gets personal where I want revenge. I want payment. Sorry. Because according to God, Jack's sins were just as hideous as Adolf's sins. Repent, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved.